Well, let's turn to Numbers chapter 14. Wow, great time in the Word. In our last study, the Lord really was certainly speaking to my heart and ministering to me. And just the ideas that we got, the principles that we learned from chapter 13 and that first part, first 10 verses or so of chapter 14, just about moving in faith, you know, how we're to move and operate in faith, and the difference between operating out of fear versus operating out of faith, and the dynamic there that's makes it just so different when we're trusting God and not just trusting in ourselves and when we're really relying on the Lord and what God wants to do. We saw that Moses had sent out 12 spies. They were already told that the land was theirs. Remember that the promised land was to be theirs. And we're told the same thing, that we're to have this life of the Spirit is available to us, and we can have this life in the Spirit. We can walk in the newness of life and experience all that the Lord has for us. But still for us too, it's a life of faith. We have to make choices that are in line with God's direction and God's purpose and God's plan. We have to make those choices. We have to consciously move in that direction. You know, it's not just going to happen just, you know, like we're going to float on some cloud someplace, but that there's direction given by the Lord through His Word, and we're to take those steps. It's just like when we first came to the Lord, somebody shares the goodness of God, the reality of Jesus Christ, and we know we're sinners, we need hope, we need help, and we open our hearts up to the Lord. And when we open our hearts up to the Lord, that's a conscious decision to say yes to Jesus. Yeah, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. There's God's part and our part, and we have to respond. You know, we can't just, you know, say, yeah, that seems like a cool idea, you know, and then just do nothing with it. They chose then, the people, as we learned out of Deuteronomy in the early part of Deuteronomy, we learned that the people had made this big suggestion and pushed Moses towards sending these spies in. That this really wasn't God's initial plan. God was going to just call them to go out by faith and to step out and do what God had called them to do, and that was to go in and take the promised land. Well, as we know, we went back through that and we saw, well, two spies came back with a good report and said, there are giants in the land. Yeah, all those things are true. Yes, that's right. Yes, there's all this, look at the fruit of the land. Yeah, all this stuff's available. It's a good place. And two of them said, yeah, let's go. We can go do this. 10 of them say, no, it's just too dangerous. They freaked everybody out. Fear crept in and got in the way of forward movement in trusting God. Fear crept in. We talked about how fear creeps in a lot of different ways. You know, it doesn't just, it's not always just marked with absolute fright. It sometimes is speculation that's unwise. The thought of what if, you know, this happens and all those kind of things. And so great time we spent in our last study, and we realized that they had made a serious mistake in really rejecting God's plan. And then in verse 11, we kind of pick this up. In verse 10, they kind of left off with, well, maybe we're just going to, you know, kill these guys, stone them. The ones that had the good report, they spoke this great little thing from verse 6 through 9, what faith really says about it. You know, verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are your bread. You know, we really do grow oftentimes even in our trials and afflictions. And sometimes we just see our trials and afflictions, oh, this is just so inconvenient. This is such a hassle. This is such a problem for me. And we don't realize what the God can be doing in that. We've talked about this oftentimes as we've gone through Scripture, how God will cause us to grow as we're even in places of affliction. And He says, man, don't fear the people of the land, for they are your bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Great, great words from the heart of God. You know, move forward. Don't get stuck and stagnated in your own fear. Gosh, what great things to think about. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Man, let's just kill them. You know, these guys give this great report. They're saying these encouraging things, and the people just say, now let's just kill him. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Now, this is kind of like the glory of the Lord appeared. Now, the glory of the Lord is always this awesome presence of God, no doubt about it. But this is kind of like when your mom told you, listen, go to your room and just wait till your father gets home. And this is more that kind of an appearing of the presence of the Heavenly Father. You know, this is not the, you know, Happy Jacks, we're all going to have popcorn and, you know, watch a show together. This is a whole nother evening planned, you know. Now, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? So this is God speaking. He shows up, dad shows up, and it's like, man, how long is this going to go on? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. So first off, God kind of just goes back to the, how long will these people reject me? Again, Moses feels the pressure of this. Moses and Aaron, after all this had gone on in verse 5, they just fell on their faces and just, you know, kind of were just, man, I don't know. We don't know what to do. We just got to seek God. They don't know what to do or how to handle it or exactly what the answers are. So they're just seeking God. God shows up. You know, they get this word of encouragement. Then the congregation wants to kill Joshua and Caleb. And then here, God, as he shows up, he just says, man, they're rejecting me. I think that's important. When people go into a state of rebellion, and I think sometimes this is true in Christian parenting also. You know, sometimes there's these stages that young people go through in rebellion when they're resisting the things of God, they're going against the things of God. And as they do that, you know, we got to remember, they're not really just rebelling against you. They're rebelling against the things of God too. It's not just you. This is against the Lord oftentimes. Moses, it's not just about you and just about them being upset with you and Aaron. It's not just about them being upset about Caleb and Joshua's report. It's that they are not doing what God purposed for them to do. Remember, when we've talked about this oftentimes, I can sit in council sessions and I can open my Bible and say, well, this is really what the Bible says about this. And then somebody can say, well, you know, they can reject what I'm saying, but they're not rejecting me. Yes, it can seem like that, but they're rejecting the things of God, the counsel from God's word. They're rejecting God, really, in effect. And that's what we have. This is why ultimately judgment is coming to this earth. That's why ultimate judgment is coming. And the reason judgment is coming is because the people of this earth, by and large, have resisted and rejected God. They've rejected the plan of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what's bringing judgment. It's not that God is just wrathful and angry and, well, I've had it with their mistakes, so I'm going to beat them over the head. No, it's they're rejecting God's purpose. They're rejecting God's plan. These people rejected God's purpose and plan for them to enter into this land which He gave them. And this is from hundreds of years earlier that it was given. And now they're just reject, reject, reject. And now here they sit. And pretty soon the punishment's going to come down the tracks. At first, it sounds like maybe God's just going to destroy them because He says, how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? He says, man, think back to their deliverance out of Egypt. Now, let's get a little more personal about this. So sometimes we have a personal struggle and we've got this ground that God's telling us to take. He said, I want you to have victory over this. I want you to move forward in this. I don't want you to just stay back here. I want you to step out by faith and trust me. And God ministers that to our hearts sometimes. And as He's ministering that, then there's also sometimes that fear that can, well, what if it doesn't quite, you know? And then we start trying to, in our pea-sized brains, figure out God's plan and how it's just, God's plan is just not going to work for me, you know? I just know I can't overcome that situation, that sin, that struggle, whatever it might be. I just can't get victory. I just can't. And God's saying, no, just step out by faith. Just trust me with this. You can do it. Just trust me. I'll do it through you. Just trust me. And God speaks those things into our hearts. Well, I assure you, it's better to just go ahead and do what the Lord would want to do. I think sometimes we forget of what God delivered us. Think about this. When you're sharing the gospel with somebody and you're wanting to share the good news of who Jesus Christ is and that God can really deliver. Man, I love being able to share that with passion and conviction because I know what God has delivered me from. My own sin and my own sin nature and the destruction and all of what God, it's so important to remember, man, God, it's the power of the gospel. You know, that it does change lives. God still wants to change lives. God still wants to move in your family, in my family, with our friends, with your friends, with the people we work with the people in our communities, with the people in our metropolitan area. God can still change lives. God wants to still change lives. But it's the power of the gospel. We sometimes forget that, well, yeah, I'm glad because we start believing their own reports. Well, I'm glad that God works for you. I'm glad that, you know, you got religion and it's working out for you. And I never got religion and I don't want it. You know, that's not what I'm interested in. I don't want anything to do with religion. I want a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I want to follow Jesus Christ. I don't want a bunch of other stuff. I just want the Lord. And so this is what's really, when we think back with all the signs which I've performed among them, it's important for us not to waller back in the past sin, but to remember that God delivers, that God delivered us from who we used to be and has taken us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. Man, that sin nature that's within us, God's delivered us. And we got to remember, we want to keep that in our minds, you know, when we're talking with someone. Well, the Lord's saying to the people, man, I don't get it. You know, how long they don't believe. And with all the signs and all the things that I've done amongst them, think of their deliverance out of Egypt and the signs and wonders. Think about these people all saw the chariots of Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh's army get swallowed up after they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They watched them all get swallowed up and destroyed. You know, this is their deliverance was powerful. Maybe some of you experienced a powerful deliverance from the sin and the sin nature within. And I think it's important for us to continue to commit things to God as God reveals things in our lives and says, hey, you know, that's enough of that. It's impeding progress now. It's going to have to stop. And you say, okay, Lord, I want to give that to you. Do you think that that's over? That God's never going to speak that to you again? Well, no, I'm a Christian now. No. God's going to keep speaking to you about issues in your life because we're right now like big rocks in the quarry. You know, we're being shaped and molded and trying to be fit into what we're supposed to be. We're being built up as a holy habitation. You know, we're living stones and we're going to be shaped, you know, and we're in the quarry. You know, and the chisels are coming out and we're going to get the edges knocked off once in a while. And this is all good. It's part of God's process. But I think sometimes we can forget. And these people, they just weren't grabbing what God was doing. He says, I'll strike them with a pestilence in verse 12 and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Now, God is just saying this to Moses. Is this God's plan? This isn't what God's planning to do. But he's saying this to Moses. What I like about this is Moses could have gone, yeah, that is a good idea. I've had it with them too. I'm tired of every last one of them. So, yeah, all they do is murmur, whine, and complain against me, Aaron, you, every. Just, yeah, great, destroy them. And then, you know, out of my family, you can just raise up this really cool new bunch of people, and that'll be awesome. You know, you got to think, for Moses, if I was, that could be a kind of a tempting thought. Hey, this few million people have been nothing but a thorn to me. You know, let them go. Great. Think about this with me. This sounds maybe good. Yeah, God, that's a good idea, you know. But Moses doesn't, you know, he doesn't go that route. This is what gets interesting. And Moses said to the Lord. So the Lord says to Moses, the congregation is kind of, they're kind of observing. Oh, we saw the presence of the Lord come down into the tabernacle. Moses is, he's in conversation with God. Moses says to the Lord, now his response to all this, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might, you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are strong. These people that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your name will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Wow. Moses really goes down this whole interaction, you know, this dialogue and his conversation with God. You know, and just when you think that, you know, Numbers is maybe kind of a boring little, you know, book to read in the Bible, man, this has got some great stuff in it. Good things for us to think about. It almost sounds to me at first reading, when we go through this, it almost sounds to me like, wow, good thing Moses was there to set God straight on you know, what he's doing. You know, it almost, when you read through that, it's like God just, yeah, I'm just going to wipe them out. They're just ding-a-lings. Let's get rid of them, you know. And then, you know, Moses kind of steps in, no, come on, God, take it easy. Don't get so upset. Don't stress on this. You know, it kind of reads like that when you read it. It kind of reads like that. But you got to think through. We know some things about prayer. We know some things about our communication with God. We know some things about Moses' interaction with the Father. And some of the things that we can note is that all of these things are really representative of the heart of God in Moses. That these are things that God's instilled in Moses to look at the people in this light. And God, by saying these things, provoked these things to come out of Moses for Moses to see the situation the way God really sees the situation. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes God will do these kind of things in our lives, stir things up a little bit for us to start to get a perspective. Moses really intercedes on behalf of these people. But isn't that the heart of God? Who stepped in, really? This is what was, remember we learned a little bit a while back and asked someone who's been here for it about what propitiation really means, that Jesus is our propitiation. God has to be just. He's got to punish. There's punishment coming still. But he's not striking them dead, as it were, in this situation. He's not killing them off, you know, from just wiping them off the face of the earth right now. He's not going to do that. As a matter of fact, actually, they still get to interact and have a relationship with God. It's not maybe on the terms that they wanted, but, you know, they didn't take the initial terms, did they? You ever tried to negotiate with God? I have. I can't be the only person that's tried to do that. Yeah, I think all of us, if you know, you try to negotiate with God. You know, and you try and make this bargain thing with God about something. It's like, you know, later on when you think about, boy, that was the dumbest thing. What was I thinking? God, it happens real quickly now. I go to fast forward immediately now. It's like, well, that's stupid. Don't even think about it, you know. But early on, you know, there's these bartering things that you go through in your mind. It's like, and I just think of God listening to this, how patient and loving he is, you know. As you're trying to work out these deals with God, and God's just going, no, you know, really, we're going to do it my way. So, you know, are you done? You know, he listens to all of it, and then is it, are you done? Oh, yeah, I think I've said all I have to say. So back to what I was telling you, Jim, that I wanted you to go ahead and do. You know, it was like all that was just a waste of energy and effort and breath. You know, just don't even say it. But Moses here really captures, I think, the heart of God. And he says, don't you think, God, if something were to happen to your people now and you were to kind of wipe them out in that way, How do you think that is going to be reflecting on all of the other inhabitants of the land? And what about the worldly people that we left? Remember, Egypt is a type of, in typology, of the world. It represents that. And the bondage that's there in the world. What about them? You know, how are they going to perceive this now? When you and I are going through a trial, a difficult time, I guarantee you, everybody, all the people, your worldly friends, all of them are watching to see how you are going to deal with this. When you're going through serious heartache, when you're going through a real difficulty, I share with that one friend of mine over the last several months, one of the things that I talked to him about and spent some time with him discussing was the real significance and in the importance of, even though he's going through this big trial with his marriage is, you know, falling apart and all these things, I said, man, you know, your kids are watching you and they need to see you standing with God. That's what they need to see, that. And you see the Lord doing a work in your life, and you're clinging to the cross. And it was, you know, he really grabbed a hold of that concept. This is that kind of the heart of God in this, is that Moses is saying, man, how is this going to reflect on you, God? How does this, you're dealing with the people on this, how does this reflect on you? They're already messed up. Yeah, okay. But I don't want other people to see you messed up. You know, one of my prayers in that situation has been, man, God, don't let the kids hold a charge against the Lord for the issues and sins of the parents. That should be our prayer, you know, because we all falter. I don't want ever my kids, just because I falter, and so I don't want my kids to hold a charge against God, you know. I want them to always be able to see God for who God is, you know. It's just so important for us to get out of the way. Get out of the way. If you're a parent, get out of the way. Let your kids see Jesus, will you? Cop to your sin. Come clean. Ask the Lord to forgive you and ask your kids to forgive you when you really blow it. Just do it. It's a lot better. It benefits them because you know what? They really see God for who he is, the one who loves us and is willing to forgive us despite our failure and sin. And that's honest. You know, be honest. It pays off in huge dividends because you know what? They understand then about a loving God. They start getting the clue. Man, my parents sure are a little bit messed up, but man, God loves them. I guess God's going to love me too, even when I'm a little bit messed up, you know? And it shows a good thing. Because if you're posing super Christian, you'll get knocked down a few pegs. There's only one superhero in our story, and it isn't you. It's Jesus Christ. Only one superhero. Jesus Christ. All the rest of us, get out of the way, you know? It's really important. So as we look at this, Moses is saying, hey, you know, God, the other people are going to see this, and they're going to think less of you. And I don't want them to think less of you. You're powerful. But how does he describe the power? Verse 17, and now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great. Now, how does he, you know, he's talking about the power of God. Now, we've talked about the way they were delivered. We saw all the things that happened in Egypt prior to their deliverance, you know, the plagues and all the things that were done. We saw all of that, right? We saw all of that happening. He says, but that's not the power that he's reflecting on. He says, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering. Man, God is patient. God is patient with you. God is patient with me. God is patient. He's long-suffering. You remember when we talk about the coming of the Lord? You know, some people say, yeah, well, where is the coming of Jesus Christ? They've been, I remember years ago, all these Jesus freaks talking about Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Where's the coming of the Lord, man? I don't know, man. You know, they start talking this way, and Peter addressed that, didn't he? He says, don't think the Lord is slack concerning his promises, as some would count slackness. He says, no, he's long-suffering for your sake and for the sake of this world, that people would come to know him. Think about how many people have gotten saved you know, during that time span? How many people have gotten right with Jesus Christ and gotten saved in the last 30 years? I dare say a good portion of us. You think about that. You know, that God is long-suffering. He's patient. He says, let the power of my Lord be great. Long-suffering. And what does he say then? Abundant in mercy. Not giving them what they deserve, but being merciful. So unmerited love and favor, giving us love even though we don't deserve love, is grace, right? Mercy is the when we deserve hell, basically, and God gives us everlasting life instead. So it's not getting what you deserve. Okay, that's being merciful. God's very merciful, abundant in mercy. Not just that he's merciful, but abundant in mercy. God is abundant in mercy. I love that, that mercy triumphs over justice and judgment. Mercy triumphs over that, man. You read that in James, that mercy triumphs over that. Being merciful. He says, with the same measure it's been meted out to you, you know, that you meted out, it's going to be meted back to you. With the same, and he's talking about mercy. Be merciful toward others. You know, this idea of long patience, being long-suffering, letting God work things out, letting God have a chance to do something. Man, long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Man, God will forgive our sin, iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty. God is still just, though, isn't he? God is still a God of justice. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, when you read through it, it seems like it's kind of a bad thing, but really the implication isn't really that way. It's that God, even in the midst of the guilt and all of this, God still visits, God still reaches out, God still wants to be powerful in long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving forgiveness of iniquity and transgression. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. This is the thing. Moses steps in and intercedes for these people. He had an opportunity in verse 12 to kind of jump on the bandwagon there, thinking, yeah, that's a great idea. You know, have you ever thought about the things that we see? You know, friends and family and through the newspapers and through the news reports and through the internet and the kind of things that we see happening in our world today. And we could easily become very, very negative in our vantage point and anti-everything, you know, and just be very distraught over this. And yet, I look at Moses here, and what does Moses do? Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. Something happens as Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. And let's read on just a little bit, because something special really starts to go on here, and I think this is significant for us to note. Then the Lord said, verse 20, I have pardoned according to your word. So I've heard what you said, and I will pardon. I get it. I'm going to do that. I'm going to pardon just as you've spoken. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. He says, man, you know what? God's God. And the earth is going to be just filled with his glory and his presence. You know? I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times, I have not and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. That's a pretty radical statement right there. God says, yeah, I'm willing to forgive in this situation. I'm willing to let this go. I'm willing to forgive. But there's going to be consequences to this situation. But I'm willing to forgive that. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different, I like this, he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. So gives them directions, says, you know, you're right up against the Jordan, ready to cross on over. That's awesome. You're right here at Kadesh Barnea, but just might as well just turn away from there and head on back out. God was willing and was forgiving of them. There were those that are going to be, you'll see immediate punishment on a few. But it is interesting to me that God heard what Moses talked about, and it was from his own heart that Moses was really speaking anyway. It's because he knows the heart of God. He's in fellowship with God, and he just kind of intercedes on behalf of the people. No, don't wipe them all out. There's no glory for you, God, in that. He's thinking right. Are you thinking right? When you look around your world, are you thinking right? Are you interceding or are you complaining? Are you murmuring against what's going on around you or are you interceding? Are you seeing it the way God's seeing it? These are challenging things to really think about. Because something that's interesting here is that the intercession that Moses stepped into began to really, unleash, as it were, or release that mercy and that forgiveness, that grace of God. It seemed to have a powerful effect on that whole situation. It didn't change that there were going to be consequences, right, to some of the issues, right? We're going to talk about that in a minute. But I think for us, God hears what's going on, and we have that opportunity as we get in these situations to intercede on other people's behalf, to pray for them, to ask that God would be merciful on them. Recently I talked about that kind of turning a corner, and sometimes, I just, pray on things, and then sometimes God will just turn the corner on some of the prayer time, and it's time to pray more on an intercessory level, about a situation, praying that God would move in a specific way, that there would be a change of heart. I fear that sometimes some of us get caught up in this coddling the things of the world instead of just standing on the line and really being clear about what God wants to do and how. But I question, well, maybe am I even tuned in enough to know what would really be the heart of God in a matter? Have I really been seeking the Lord? Have I been diligent in really looking for God through His Word and looking for His heart regarding a matter? Where am I at with that situation? Am I really listening to the voice of the Lord? And what would God's response be? How would God like to see this circumstance turn and change? What is God's heart in that matter? Those are difficult things. Those are things that we need to think through, and we need to come up with some good conclusions. And each circumstance might be different. But I see here the heart of Moses as it really expresses God's heart as he prays, and he brings it back up to the Lord, and the Lord responds to that. I have pardoned according to your word. Man, this strikes a chord with me, because I am merciful. Moses reminded him. Are you reminding the Lord? Oh, Lord, you're so merciful. You're so good. You're forgiving. Sometimes we just are thinking judgment in our minds. I've been wronged, and by golly, I think you're getting what they're coming to them. Fair enough. We can think this way. We can get these kind of things twisting around in our minds when it's like, well, where's the mercy of the Lord in our prayer time? Where's the real intercession? Really identifying with a circumstance, man, we want to see God at work in a matter. We want to see that mercy released, as it were. And I think intercession plays a big part in that. It helps me to see it better through God's eyes when I take the intercession highway instead of the judgment road. When I really look at things through the heart of God and that God wants to do a work in someone's life despite their sin, despite the issues that are going on, Do I really see that situation like that person's been taken captive? Do I see it that way? Am I praying for them as if that the enemy's taken them captive? Am I praying for the release of their soul? That Satan wouldn't have them bound any longer? Am I pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over my young people? You know, those teenagers that live in your house with you? Are you pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over their lives, over their minds, over their hearts? The things that they might be seeing, they might be being exposed to on a regular basis at the higher institutions that they get sent off to each day, educational facilities. Are we pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over these kids? They don't just need your lunch money, guys. That's great, but they don't just need the little simple provisions. That's not all. Man, they need you to be pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over their hearts and their lives, their minds. And they need you. They need you to be a godly example, to love them, to hug them, to give them affirming comments, to speak words of truth and good things into their lives. Love, godly affection. They need that. They need to be affirmed in their journey. And they need boundaries. They need to know there's limit lines. There's no willy-nilly. It's not wise. Are you willy-nilly with God? I don't think so. I'm on a pretty short leash, personally. God knows I probably need one, I guess, you know? Matter of fact, mine's usually got a choke chain attached to it. It's not just the regular collar. I've got a choke chain on mine. But stopped. He's been stopped abruptly. But man, we want to be pleading so that mercy and grace can be released in those circumstances. What about our adult kids? You know, are we pleading the blood of the Lord over their lives, that their lives might be changed and transformed, that they might continue to grow? Those who are following the Lord, they might continue to grow, that they might not get sidetracked with the things of this world? And the ones that have been taken captive, do we see it that way? Man, do we really see it? They've been taken captive by the enemy. At what length will you stop? If your child was held hostage somewhere in some foreign country, at what point would you stop trying to pursue their release? Man, we should, if you've got kids that are in the world, you of all people should have holes in your jeans from crawling around on your knees pleading with God, oh God, please. Man, do you believe today in the power of the gospel to change lives? See, I think sometimes we just kind of, just where they're at, you know? No, keep fighting. Fight the good fight. That battle's worth fighting, guys. That battle's worth fighting. Stay in the game. Stay in it. I know it's difficult. I know it seems like it's just endless, and you're saying the same thing to God over and over again. He never tires from hearing of it. You and I, every one of us sitting, every person here is a byproduct of someone's intercessory prayer. Somebody prayed for you, and somebody kept praying for you. And eventually you responded as the mercy and grace was being released, as the Holy Spirit was coming alongside of you. Eventually you responded to the wooing and the drawing of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit, and you opened your heart and let Him in. And the flood of forgiveness and that grace and mercy just starting to wash over your life. Man, we just don't want to forget where we've come from, that God's delivered us, and that God can deliver others, and He wants to. Let's keep being intercessors. Let's keep praying. Let's keep praying for our community. Let's keep praying for our kids. And again, the ones that are walking with the Lord, let's keep praying that God will keep them strong, that God will keep them following the Lord with their whole heart. And if they're tiny, oh Lord, keep them from falling prey to the things of this world. And then on top of that, may God help us to walk the walk that's going to reflect what we would like to see their lives to end up like. Let's read on and see what maybe some of that might be like. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me." So, all of our complaining, God hears it. Well, no, I was just talking to my wife. No, God hears it. Well, I was just talking to my husband. God hears it. No, I was just talking to some of my friends. God hears it. God hears all of it, doesn't he? How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. All of them. Interesting how this kind of played out is that one of their big complaints and one of the things they said is, have you brought us out here for us to die here in this wilderness? Just as their words, just as it has come upon them. You ever thought that maybe God wants to say something to us about that? We have to read. I'm going to get ahead of myself and I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be patient here and not do it. Let's turn to Proverbs real quickly. Chapter 6. In verse 2, it says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Proverbs 6, verse 2. You are snared by the words of your mouth. And isn't that exactly what happened to them? Their own words. Oh, is that what you've brought us out here to kill us and let us die out here in this wilderness? Was that ever the plan of God? Was that ever God's? What did God tell them? By faith, man, just go in and take the land, you know? Go in by faith. That's what God told them to do, right? This is an interesting concept. It is a spiritual concept that we're going to be discussing. And it is not to be misunderstood. It has anything to do with the blab it and grab it ideas, okay? But our words, our thoughts, as Christians, as the children of God, there is something to all that. There's something in the dynamic of the realm of faith and our lives as to how we, again, what did we learn about perception in our last study? You know, when you, a lot of things boil down to perception. How do I really see this? Am I seeing this through God's vantage point? Am I going to move forward in the power and trust to God? Okay, I'm struggling with this addiction. Are you eventually going to step out by faith and just let God have it? That's the power of the gospel. He's not going to take that away from you in advance. He's going to let you step out by faith and trust him. And all of a sudden, he does it. You ever thought about how all the negativity that comes into our minds and into our hearts and then out our mouths? Is that from anything to do with God? And I'm not talking about, please, do not get all positive confession movement on me, okay? That's not where I'm going with this. I'm trying to be, there's a concept within that, though, that we can't just chuck out the door, okay? The concept, the truth of that concept. Not the idea of, well, I need transportation, so I'm claiming the new, you know, 450 SLE Mercedes. Because I need transportation, so I'm claiming that. That's what I want. That's what I'm claiming. That is a blab it and grab it mentality. I'm just going to blah, 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 and I'm going to take, and God owes me, and, you know, rub the giant genie, I want, I need, you know, thing. That's junk. I'm not projecting anything like that. But what I am saying is that here is an example of the people saying, repetitively complaining against God. These are God's people complaining against God, and God's moving. God's saying, go in, take it, do it. Man, I want to bless you. I want to bless you beyond belief. It's just awesome. No, there's too many giants. I'm pretty freaked out. Too many giants in the land. I'm not sure, you know, I don't know if we can do this. Well, God's not asking you to do any of it. See, this is when you're confronted with someone who's dealing with an addiction or a situation or trapped in worldliness. You got to realize that that's one of the fears. I can't live without that.
That's what sin does. That's what your sin did to you too. You just got to remember back to it. And maybe it wasn't an addiction. Maybe you weren't as big a sinner as some of the rest of us. But whatever it was, you had it just like the rest of us. It's a sin nature. And within that sin nature, there's the desire for things that are ultimately destructive. It's just the condition that we were born into. And within that, that desire, that drive to do those things that are ultimately destructive. God can deliver us from that, but we've got to step out by faith and trust Him. He's not saying you need to deliver yourself. He's saying, no, I'll take care of you. I'll never forget when God took that out of my life. I'll never forget that. I will very vividly remember when God revealed to me that I was trapped with something, that I had a large viper attached to my butt that was injecting nasty venom into me repetitively, and that I couldn't remove the viper on my own. I remember that vividly. And then I also remember when God delivered me, you know, when God removed the viper. And then I knew that I was helpless to do this myself. God made Himself very real to me, but it was in faith, not in fear. The fear is I can't live without the injection from the viper. Okay? Whatever it is, some people want to just get stoned, some people want to shoot heroin, some people just want to drink, some people it's sex, some people it's everything. Whatever. It doesn't matter what the issue is. It's the sin nature at the core of all of this, okay? So it doesn't matter what it is, it's the sin nature. And when you realize that and then you see God delivers, that God's able to deliver, wow. And that He's not asking me to deliver myself, wow. Good thing, because I can't. You know, and then He does the work. What a great thing to know. What a great thing to walk in. That word is that if I say or you say or we say to ourselves, well, I can't do without it. I can't do this. I can't do it. And we leave it at that. We're gripped with the fear that we can't. And we get gripped with the fear of that. We're immobilized. Now I'm stuck in this constant state of destruction, right? We're stuck with that. This is what these people did. For 40 years, they wandered around in circles. Wandered around in circles till all their carcasses dropped off. All those, you know, that were 20 years and above, 20 years old and above, that got numbered. Because they all had the same word against God of complaining repetitively against God. And their complaint is what ended up happening to them. It's all what was going on in their hearts and their minds and their lives. Proverbs 18:21, similar kind of a thought. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Man, we want to be a part of life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. With the mouth, one speaks those words of confession, and with the heart, one believes unto salvation. With the mouth, one speaks those words of confession, and with the heart, one believes unto salvation. You know, do you see how this, you know, there's something to this about speaking from our hearts, speaking forth these truths from our hearts, speaking them out. Notice a few things that Jesus began to say about this. Matthew 12 is where we'll start. This is worth kind of just a little bit of investigation here. Verse 12:33, Matthew's gospel. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is a truth that Jesus reinforces, not just once, but a few times. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak,
they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
It's great to know that for us, it's those words of faith that we speak about Jesus Christ that brings about salvation into our lives. This is a principle teaching here, a principle concept that we want to grasp. You know, something that you want to get a hold of as a principle, not just this word faith concept, but the principle of what we're saying. If you listen to yourself, just listen to yourself. Just listen for a moment to some of the things that come out from your mouth and how quickly they come out. And you've maybe not even spent that much time thinking about what's your first response in a situation. Is it something that you are trusting God in? Is it something that there's faith coming out? Or is this just something very negative? Is it something that's very ultimately destructive? Is it just, you know, it's all going to hell in a handbasket? Or, you know, what's happening? What's the first thing that comes out? Is it the complaining? Is it the I'm not being treated justly? Is it, you know, what is it that's the first? You'll start learning a lot about where you're at in your journey, where you're at in your walk with the Lord. And you can start asking then, Lord, help me to see things more from your perspective, God. So this is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of conviction for all of us. Are the first things that come out of our mouths, or the first things that come into our mind, are the first things now, is this fear? Things that are, we're just, I can't, oh no, absolutely can't do that. Because I'm just, does God want you to live gripped like that? Or does God want you to say, well, I don't, and then we're explaining away why God can't do what I just explained to you that he does. He can't, you're a special hardship case. God can't deliver you. You're right. Are you kidding me? I would say that to no one. That's because I know it's not true. I don't find that to be biblically consistent. We're all in the same boat. We got to sin nature. You know, we get gripped by fear. We got to turn it over to God, move in faith. Faith conquers fear. They're mutually exclusive. They don't hang out together. There's one or the other. And are my thoughts, are my actions, my words, are they? Am I thinking in these things in a way that I'm trusting God? You know, Jesus seems to place a heavy emphasis here on some of our words. Chapter 15, just flip over a page or so, or two. And he called the multitude to himself, and he said to them, hear and understand. Jesus says, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant by which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And then Peter goes on and says, explain this parable to us. And he says, also, you're not grabbing this without understanding. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the mouth proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Several lessons in that concept, which we've talked about when we went through Matthew's gospel. But this idea of it's these things that are going on inside our hearts, and the things that are happening in our minds, they come out of our mouths. I had a friend of mine who's a fireman in Los Angeles, and he was telling me one time that he came up upon a real gruesome scene. And, you know, he goes, Jim, I couldn't believe the kind of things that flew out of my mouth. He goes, I went back and I really spent some time, you know, that next few days. He had a couple days off. You know how firemen have these staggered days, and he had a few days off. And he goes, I just really spent some time seeking the Lord and really realizing how much I needed to be washed and cleansed in the Word, and to really let the Lord really, because it comes on this gruesome scene and just all this, you know, awful stuff, you know, he's just blurting out, you know, out of his mouth, you know. And he realized, man, that stuff was right there, you know, unsolicited. It just flew out. And it happens. And, you know, this is, again, this is a thought of conviction for us from the Holy Spirit, that God would draw us closer to Him, and that we would be conscious that there is power in those things that we're saying, in that we can spread good things to one another, words of encouragement and uplifting, edification, or we can be saying things that are complaining and contagiously destructive. We have that ability. God's given us that ability through our dialogue. And isn't it better to be building up than to be taking apart and tearing down? Do you realize your words do that? I think that's the lesson that we can grasp from this, you know, one of the many that we could grasp from this evening. One last thing out of Matthew chapter 17. I don't think that's correct. We may have to let that one go. File that one for later reference. I will research and find it. Doesn't change the thought that Jesus here is wanting us to know and us to grab a hold of and to walk in and understand that, man, our words have an impact on our lives. The last one I was going to bring up was, you know, that if you say to this mountain, you say this in faith, you say to this mountain, be removed, you know, he'll remove it. He's talking about the things that you say, if you believe by faith that God's going to do these things, even if you have just the, you know, least bit of faith, God will use that faith for his glory and for his purposes if you trust him. And again, this idea too is that it's not about us just doing things to grab things for ourselves or doing things that we can have for our wants and our things. It's doing things that have pertained to the kingdom and the furtherance of the kingdom and for his purpose and his glory. So, all those, by what they said, and ultimately, and God heard it. So think about this. The things that you say, God hears it. Think about how we can complain about things, and God hears it. Do you want him to do according to your complaints? Think about that now. That's what happened in this. He responded according to their complaints. Because it was just redundant, it was consistent, but yet there's more. It keeps going. He says, so these ones all the way from 20 years old and above in the latter part of verse 29, then verse 30, except for Caleb, the son of, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. He says, man, you're not going to enter in except for Joshua and Caleb get to go in. They brought back the good report. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims. He says, remember, you guys said that they're going to be victims. They're going to be, you know, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. The ones that you thought were going to be victims, no, you misunderstood. They're going to make it, and they're going to get to enjoy all the blessings of all this. See, all we do by our fear and all this, all we do is restrict ourselves from what God is wanting to do. You know, what really do we have charge over? How much are you really in charge of? We were talking about this the other day. The heartbeat's held in his hand. God causes our hearts to beat, gives us the breath of life. So how much are you really entrusted with? Well, obviously not very much. We're made of the composite things of the earth, right? And God breathed life into it with Adam, right? What kind of things are you going to, you know, you're going to entrust the heartbeat to a dust ball or a dirt ball or a, you know, a dirt clod? No, you're going to make sure that's going to keep going. You're going to take care of that. God's taking care of what he's created. God's going to take care of we're not in that much charge of things. We deceive ourselves with this. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. At least God's straight up about what's going to happen. You got to appreciate that. At least he tells them straight, you know, hey, this is what's going to go on. You didn't want what I had. Now this is what you're going to have to do. And, you know, you'll die in the wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. You know, our sin affects other people, doesn't it? You always want to think it's just an isolated, oh no, it's not, is it? Our sin affects other people. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, which was not God's idea to begin with, but they came back. They could have come back and said, yes, there are these things. Let's go. They could have done that, right? They could have come back. God still could have used that situation. They could have come back and they could have said, yes, okay, there are some big people in this ground and it's a little overwhelming. Let's go. We're going to trust God. God said to take the land. It is flowing with milk and honey. Let's do what he said. They could have done that. They did not do that. And now, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, the 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. You don't want this from me. You're going to wander in the wilderness now. So there's the legitimate period of time of a wilderness wandering. And now they're going into that which is not necessarily what God would have for his people. This is the same thing is true of the Christian experience. God gets us up to the edge of the promised land. So you got to cross by faith. You got to trust me with this. He says, come on in, the life of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, enjoy the life of the Spirit. This is all awesome. And you can turn away from it. This gets crazier. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. Boom, they're done. That's it for them. That's it. We will get no further complaints from them. They're done. You know, God just, you know, this is a source of bad report. They're out of the picture. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb remained alive of the men who went out to spy the land. These guys were still alive, and it was still a vital life for them, because they were still going to have, what did they have? They had hope and they had faith. They were trusting God from the very beginning, and they still have hope. The other ones didn't have faith and had no hope. And now they will wander in the wilderness. But you know, it's so good. God is so faithful, even when we're faithless. God was with them in the wilderness, wasn't he? God was with them, all the people. God met with them in the wilderness. God tabernacled with them in the wilderness. God hung around them. God still gave them instruction. As we hit chapter 15 eventually, not this evening, but as we hit chapter 15, everybody's going, oh, thank you. I had faith that we weren't going to do that. And I wanted to speak it out. But the idea here is that ultimately, as soon as we hit chapter 15, God starts giving them instructions about what to do. They've got things to do. When they keep out on their wilderness, they still have things to do that are about their interaction with God. That's the faithfulness of God. But what is your preference? Do you want to settle for second best of what God has for your life? Or do you want to enter into the best of what God has for your life? And I don't think there's any age group that pertains to. I think that's any age. Do you want all of what God has for your life, or do you want to just the mediocrity? Well, I don't know. I'll just take whatever's, circle the wilderness for a while then, you know. Just keep circling the wilderness. This is the scary part. Verse 39 and 40 really kind of freaks me out. Then Moses told these words to the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. So now all their warm and fuzzies came back over them. They were all feeling good about everything. They realized that they had missed it. And now, because it's convenient for them, they're choosing to do something in the Lord. Think about that. Now that's convenient. It's convenient, you know. Okay. They rose early in the morning. They saw what was happening. But faith isn't a feeling, is it? Faith isn't just a feeling. It's really trusting God at His word. It's really doing what God says at His word. Not just it's convenient now. I'm feeling good about it. I'm going to go up to the mountain now. Listen to this goes on. And Moses said, oh, because they want to go in now and take the land. God said, whoa. Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Verse 25. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. Okay, they resisted the command to go in and take the land, right? They sent out spies, bad report, blah, 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 blah. So bad things happen. Now all of a sudden, God says, okay, tomorrow, just kind of turn, head back, go out the other direction, go back into the wilderness. And what do? Oh, today we're going to go up and go to the top of the mountain. And they all got themselves all in this excited frenzy. They're all pumped because they realize, well, we really blew it. So we got to really, they're going to fix it themselves, right? Well, this was a big mistake. And they start running and spinning. The mud's flying and they're just carved pedals to the floor and they're just really happening. Except no one's going anywhere. Read on with this. This is interesting. Why did you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. Wow. I'm figuring if Moses said that, I'd be pretty well done. Fair enough. What's really the people's problem? It's just their rebellion. They're rebelling against God. God says, go, they say no. God says, don't go, they say no. It's the stand up, sit down thing, you know? If everybody says, hey, could you please just sit down? Well, no, I don't want to sit down, you know. Hey, could you stand up? No, I don't want to stand up. It's a people problem, isn't it? It's rebellion. It's just going against God. But they're going about this now thinking they're going to fix it. They're going to take care of it. Man, the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned away from the Lord will not be with you. You don't twice mess this up. You know, God's not with you. Don't do it. Oh, man, what a great word. Whoa, this is the dangerous verse 44. Wow, man, if you haven't got this highlighted, underlined, circled, asterisked, but I would do it. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. They presumed on the Lord. They presumed because they're ready now that God's with them. I have found most times for me when I get up against the Jordan, as they happen, there are big situations where, you know, you're crossing over, it's the life of the Spirit, okay. But I'm talking about just you kind of hit little Jordans every so often where God's calling you into a new dynamic, a new aspect of something, a new dimension in ministry, whatever it might be. When God's, it's not usually the most convenient circumstance. It's usually the most, sometimes it's riddled with, this doesn't make a lot of sense. It's riddled with a lot of different things. And difficulty oftentimes, and trials oftentimes, no doubt. But when God says to go and do, that's what I figure should happen. And everything else is going to have to work itself out. I'm just going to go and do what God's purpose. The danger comes in is when we resist, God corrects. God corrects and give it time. God will, this had a long time period attached to it. You know, the 40 years, right? It has a long time period. Sin, the law, spiritual law of sowing and reaping was in effect, right? So there was something it's gonna take some time for some things to work themselves out. I think that's true. There's sowing and reaping that takes time sometimes for some things to work themselves out when we sin. It takes time for that to get straightened out. I agree with that. But that doesn't mean life's all over and that we shouldn't keep following God and that God in time won't bring us up to the Jordan again. See, this is an example to us of how serious God sees our life of faith, our trusting in Him. And when we see this here, it says, they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. They presumed that God, because now they're ready, now they want to do what they think. Now it's up to, man, they're presuming that God is with them.
What a big mistake. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Now, you're on your own. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. They suffered tremendous loss. Serious situation occurred. And so for us, you know, I think this idea of our thoughts and our words, and I think the concepts of sowing and reaping, and I think there's just so many lessons in this that we can grasp and grab a hold of, and so much about really continuing in faith, and that faith isn't to be presumed upon. In other words, we ought to just do what God tells us to do. If he says, don't go, don't go. If he says, go, go. If he says, sit still, sit still. Do what God says to do. Be receptive. And then as God gives guidance, even through Moses, he says, hey, this chapter's closed, you know. Let's move on to the next chapter. I think that's wise. You see, it really shows me when we look at this, for you and for me, as we wrap this thought up, for you and for me, who am I relying on? Me or God? Am I letting God be God, or am I wanting to do something myself? Man, we want to let the Lord be in control. Father, we do ask that tonight as we learn these lessons, as we glean from your word, Lord, we want to be open to your truth. We ask that you would continue to minister to us and help us to respond to you in faith, not as those in the day of the rebellion, as it's remembered in Hebrews and in Psalms. Lord, we want to trust you. We want to enter into the life of the Spirit, that promised land, and enjoy the blessing and the goodness. And Lord, may we stay in the battle, fighting the good fight. Lord, we thank you for loving us, for your faithfulness toward us in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.